I'm encouraged by the way we participate in service together to God, the singing of songs, the praying together, and our little time to study. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. You know, when you look at the Bible, it's clear that there are so many different periods of time and people under consideration. Going back to the patriarchal age when God spoke directly to the fathers. The fathers were the ones who would then teach God's word. And then we come to the time of Moses and the people of Israel. When you look at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those four books primarily deal with Israel and their freedom, the wandering in the wilderness. Then we come to the book of Joshua, and we find the conquering of the land. And then once the land is conquered, and of course we understand they did not fully do what God told them to do. But once the land was conquered, we find that again problems would crop up. Problems would have to be dealt with. And so God would raise up a judge to deliver the people of Israel. These judges were not central. They were not in charge or rule over the complete Israel, the complete tribes. They were brought up for specific purposes, for specific reasons. And then, of course, we can look at the time of the kings, and we can look at the prophets. And, you know, as you go through the Old Testament, again, you find that, that books were written for different reasons. And quite often, those reasons were reflected in the way that the book was written. You had prophets before, prophets during, and prophets after the exile period. You had prophets written speaking primarily, to Israel, the northern tribe. You had prophets that would come and speak to Judah and warn them, and then some both. And then we come to the New Testament. And it is written entirely different yet still. And there's a reason for that. We find the four gospel accounts that deal with the life of Jesus Christ. And we find the book of Acts. And of course, in the book of Acts, you have the establishment of the church. And I would tell you that the book of Acts was written different, in different style than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It was written for a different purpose. And so you do not find the same style and the same emphasis in the book of Acts that you do in the four Gospels. And if you look at the four Gospels in the book of Acts, they are all five written different than what you would find, for example, in the book of Leviticus or the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy. They were written different, in different styles, than what you would find in the various prophets. And then we look at the epistles. It's important to understand why they were written. In the passage read just a moment ago, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this epistle is written to a local church, a church made up of members, of Christians, Christians who came together and worked together in this local body under the oversight of an eldership. Christians who would do the work God wanted them to do, both independently, that is their own duty, their own responsibility, as well as collectively. And you can look at most of the introductions to epistles, and you find something akin to what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. But all you have to do is go back to the book of Romans. And again, you'll find something similar to that. In the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul begins, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning the Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh. And then he goes down in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time tonight to look at each one of the epistles, but they all begin in a similar way, for the most part. Even those written to individuals. Paul often introduces the book in exactly the same way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there again he identifies the one the epistle was written to. Titus does the same thing. Philemon the same thing. And so we recognize as we look at these different epistles that they were written to specific individuals or churches, even the churches of Galatia, the book of Galatians. Written to a number of different congregations. Again, written to saints. And when you look at the epistles, there are a lot of similarities. And I want to focus on those tonight just for a little while to help us appreciate and better understand how it is we approach the epistles. We do not approach them in the same way that we do the gospel accounts. We do not approach them in the same way that we do the book of Acts or the book of Revelation or any of the Old Testament books, in fact. They're not written exactly like any of those, but they have a lot in common with each other. And I think it's important for us to understand that, for us to be able to put our finger on exactly what was intended by the author. And I believe the Bible gives us the information we need to be able to do that. And so I want to look at just a few things that are pretty well consistent in all of the different epistles. And I think by looking at those, we can get a better grasp then of what God intended by them. Let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's just simply continue the reading there from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, I challenge you, go and read the introductions, and you'll find that something like this is found in most of them, where in this case, the Apostle Paul, and of course we know that he wrote many of the epistles that we're talking about. But you can also look at John's, or you can look at Peter's, or you can look at Jude's. But what we find here is that there is a commendation to the brethren, a reminder to them of the great blessing that they enjoy because of their relationship to God, because they are saints, because they are Christians. They are part of God's family, and so they enjoy this special relationship with God that blesses them. And in fact, God is going to keep his promise. God is going to keep them to the very end. again, I remind you. In verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the guarantee that God has given. And in all of the epistles, something to that effect is made clear by the writings. That God intends for His people to be faithful. His people, in fact, will be faithful. Those who are converted, those who are saints, they will be faithful. And God will accomplish what He intended. Go over to the book of Colossians for just a moment. And let's look in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now listen, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. And so there he is again, talking about the special relationship that they have. Again, referred to as saints, as faithful brethren. And the idea that their faith, their love for other saints. He talks about the hope in verse 5, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So the idea again is that God is going to be with you. You have a hope. A guaranteed hope. A hope that you learned about, you heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. But then he also talks about the fact that they must remain faithful. In verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And so there is the qualifier. The condition. Those who remain faithful. In fact, if you look in chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what God wants from his followers, from saints. And that is a consistent message. It may be said in slightly different ways, different emphasis may be placed here or there, but the idea is the same. You are saints through Jesus Christ. Be faithful. God is going to be faithful. He is the foundation of your hope. He is the foundation of your joy. There is a reason as a child of God to serve. And to be faithful. There's a reason for that. We all need to be reminded. We need to understand as we live in a difficult life, as we live in a difficult time, that there will be trials and tribulations. And we need the commitment and the strength to overcome, to be faithful. And that's what Paul is doing. He's just saying, look, you can do this. You can do what you need to do. You can be faithful. And what you need to do to be faithful is to put your mind's eye in the proper place. You need to focus on the things that are important. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 beginning, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his approach to all of this. I'm pressing forward. Look. The things of the past are just that. There's not a thing we can do about it. If we have accomplished much, it's in the past. If we have failed miserably, it's in the past. And the only thing that matters now is what we do today And if we are given tomorrow, what we do then? We press forward. That message is clear. It resonates throughout the various epistles. And so as you read Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as you read Galatians and the others, keep that in mind. There's a lot said. And no, it's not written in the same way that you find the book of Exodus. It's not written in the same way that you find the book of Judges. It's not even written in the same way that you find the Psalms or Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's written in a way that is consistent with the need and the intent of God. Those books back in the Old Testament time were written for a different covenant relationship. But please realize something. Realize that whether you're talking about the Old Testament time or the New Testament time, realize that it was the Holy Spirit who did the guiding. Realize the Holy Spirit is the one who put the words in the mouths of the prophets. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave direction as these words were penned for us today. These things did not just simply happen, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so when the Holy Ghost had Moses pen the book of Genesis, there was something in mind. Do you realize that there's not another book in the entire Bible written like the book of Genesis? There's just not. But the reason for that is because there was a purpose. God gave a very brief history of an awful lot of time. From the day of creation to the day of Noah and the flood and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob until Joseph went down to Egypt. Thousands of years passed. It is estimated by some about 2,500 years. And so you have this one book covering this broad history, this broad time of people. And no, Matthew was not written that way. No, Mark was not written that way. And neither do we find the epistles written that way. But I can tell you this, the same author with a divine purpose in mind, the same author guided the words and the pen of all of these different men, some 40 different men and women. Some 40 different authors. The same guide directed them all. And you know we're talking about the Holy Spirit as we read here in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And so, as you look through the various epistles, realize that there's going to be a lot said to the Christians, to saints, encouraging them to be faithful, encouraging them to grow their faith. Sometimes there are things said by way of correction. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And remember verse 9, as we concluded a little while ago, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the end of the niceties, so to speak. That's the end for a little while about the pat on the back. Because he says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Coli, that there are contentions or divisions among you." And so now in verse 10, he begins. And much of the remainder of 1 Corinthians deals with problems in this particular local church. And one had to do with division. Division was not peculiar to this church, unique to this church, because when you look at the book of Galatians, they were divided as well. And so division was something that they had to deal with. In fact, when you look at the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy about fighting against division and those who divide the church. But the point is, there's an awful lot said about the shortcomings, the weaknesses, and the apostasy, the danger of apostasy that was present even in the early church. This is just one. They were divided over men. They were divided over people. In verse 12, now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, the only one they ought to be aligned with in this way is Jesus. But there was a division taking place. You see that again in chapter 3. You see, and I'm just covering a few things. You see in chapter 5, sin allowed in the church, to remain in the church. And the fact that Paul told them not to even keep company with such people, brethren in Christ who do these things. In chapter 6, he talks about those who take a brother to law, to court, so to speak. And so time and time again, there are things that are affecting this congregation, and the Holy Spirit has Paul pen this epistle for the church at Corinth to deal with these specific problems. To deal with these issues. Some of these issues are dealt again in other epistles. Sometimes new issues are dealt with in other epistles. The point is, whatever they were doing, not consistent with God's teaching, not consistent with God's word, had to be dealt with, had to be addressed. The same problems were not necessarily in each and every congregation, even though every congregation is certainly susceptible to these problems. But again, the bottom line is we come back to God's word. Go over to the book of Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. We see there that the problem, or at least one of the problems, had to do with perverting the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, remember where all of this is coming from? I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was addressing the issues that these churches faced. Are we any different today? You know, one of the great values of the various epistles is that they, even though not written to us, they speak to us. They speak to us. Because we are a local church, and there are times when issues and problems arise, and we have to address them. And no, we may not have all of the exact same issues. For example, I don't think we have any problem with Judaizing teachers. At least not in the same specific way they did. I don't know of anyone. In fact, I cannot think of any local church that I am familiar with that have had a problem with some saying you have to be circumcised to be a Christian, to be saved. I don't know of any that would come out and specifically say that you have to keep certain aspects of the Old Testament law to be faithful, to be a Christian. But there are other issues that we face that are clearly discussed in Scripture, either specifically or by principle. And so we understand that just as the Judaizing teachers were wrong for doing the things that they were doing, that they were bringing in a perverted gospel, that they were perverting the true gospel of Christ. Some who do that today, even though they may not be the exact same issue or cause, can still pervert the gospel. And we have to be able and willing to stand up and say no. We have to be willing to stand up and say, this is not found in God's teaching. That is one of the great lessons of the epistles. We also find in many of the epistles the idea of false teachers. We've alluded to that already in Galatians chapter 1. But let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy for just a moment. And I want you to listen to what Paul said to the evangelist Timothy. Now, Timothy had a responsibility to confront false teachers, to deal with false teachers, and to not let the message go unchallenged. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, of whom, well, let's go back to verse 19. He tells Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, jump over with me real quick to 2 Timothy. And we have a little bit of a follow-up here, if you will. We get a little bit more information regarding these men and the problems associated with them. He says in verse 16, Paul does, of 1 Timothy chapter 2, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now he describes them here as profane and vain babblings. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past and overthrow the faith of some. So here he mentions at least one very specific issue. The resurrection has already passed. There are some, by the way, even today who teach this. So we actually do have this very specific error being taught. Maybe not in this congregation. I don't know of anyone in this congregation who holds to that position. But it is a possibility. But be that as it may, there are other issues that are being taught that are contrary to the will of God, that are just as destructive, that will do the exact same as far as overthrowing the faith of some. You know, a lot of the books written in the Old Testament time do not deal specifically with false teachers. Some of them do, false prophets and those kinds of things. But I would suggest to you that just almost all of the epistles in some way addresses this concept of false teachers and the problems that they bring in. There's a consistency there. There's a reason for that. Because you see, some 2,000 years later, we still have people doing what these did. That is, adding to or taking away from God's Word. We still have people who are not satisfied with the teaching of God's Word. And so we are called upon, just as they were, to stand strong. We are called upon to make these things known. Do we really think that the Holy Spirit would have so many books penned, the vast majority of books in what we call the New Testament, where there is little useful information. The Holy Spirit had these words penned because the same issues that really have always faced God's people, and that is the issue of faithfulness, the issue of apostasy, they're still present. We live in a different time, in a different covenant relationship. And so we have epistles written to churches and to individuals that address the relationship that we have with God today. They did not have the same kind of a relationship with God that we do back in the time of Moses, or back in the time of the kings or even the prophets. Their relationship to God was different. It was a different covenant relationship. And so I would encourage you that when you read the epistles, that you understand there's a purpose behind them. They tell the story of the early church. They tell the story of what was going on with local churches and the members, the Christians of those churches. And so we read about, yes, their shortcomings. And we read about what they needed to do, the changes that needed to take place. Sometimes contrasts are made. Sometimes the idea is, don't do this, but do that. Sometimes the idea is, here's what you're doing, change. Change. And so realize that the story is being told about New Testament Christianity in these various epistles. You don't read about New Testament Christianity in the Gospels. You don't even read about New Testament Christianity much in the book of Acts. You read about the beginnings of the church. You read about the church being established. But if you want to look at then what that means, you have to go to the epistles. Because there is what you see in action. From the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the journeys of Paul, the establishment of the various churches, and the years that go by, you find there in these epistles what was taking place. And be assured of one thing. What was written to them was vitally important. They needed to remain faithful. They needed to come back when they failed. They needed to come back when they began to abuse the teachings of God, pervert the gospel of Christ. They needed to come back. There were some things that they were doing that they needed to stop. There were some things they were not doing they needed to start. We don't have time tonight to go over all of these things. We've gone over a few of these things. Let me give you just one more to make the illustration as we close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, this was one of those divisive things that Paul is dealing with. Now, this is a different cause of division here. Remember I said when we were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3 that the cause of division there was they were preferring men. At least that was part of it. And yes, we could see that happen today. It does sometimes, doesn't it? Well, here it's a little different. Listen to what he says in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. But now, let's back up just one verse. Well, let's back up two verses. Verse 18. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And so all that he says here about the Lord's Supper is following this idea, there are divisions among you. Heresies exist. And in this particular case, the heresy had to do with the way in which they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he contrasted what they were doing and what they ought to be doing. And he made it clear to them, you better have your mind right. You better examine yourself. These are the same kinds of thoughts we need to have today as we examine ourselves, this local church. And as I examine myself, one member of this local church, a member that has collective responsibility to this congregation, and a member who has independent responsibility. And so we go to this beautiful book called the New Testament, and we look at all that God said to the various churches and all that God said to the individual Christians, and we learn, and we pattern ourselves after that. So when you study the epistles, I hope that you will keep this thought in mind. If you're not a Christian, tonight make your life right with God by coming forward, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. If you're a child of God who sinned, return to Him. There were a lot of Christians who needed to come back in the early church. Some did, some did not. I hope and pray that you will, as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.